That's good. Just before I start, Chris has asked me to do a favour. He just wants to know who made that neutral grain kind of trail mix with the curry powder on it. Was that Craig? I think there's a fair. Craig, I think a few people are going to be asking you, Craig, how to make it later on. Okay. Before we start, I'm just going to pray, because I need it, and, well, we all need it. Father God, thanks that we can come here tonight. Thanks for your word. Please use what I have to say to encourage us and build us all up and challenge us. And may it lead to us living lives which show how good you are. Amen. All right, I want to start by us looking at a couple of scenarios. The first of which is Gary, the professional student. Now, Gary has spent the last 10 years of his life at university. He's switched courses 3 times. He's finished 2 degrees. He got halfway through another but didn't like it, so he switched to master's. So he's currently working his way through a master's degree. Now, when asked why he's spending so much time at uni, he said, I really like the university lifestyle, and besides, I'm learning heaps of stuff. Now, with the people next year, I want you to talk about what's wrong, if anything, with this scenario. Okay, how'd you go? Anyone got an answer? Just yell it out. What's that? I'm gonna embarrass myself and ask who's Van Wilder. Oh, okay, sorry. No. All right. Okay. What's wrong with this scenario, if anything? Does anyone want to kind of yell something out? Yeah. So basically, he's just getting heaps of knowledge and not doing anything with it. Yeah. Anyone else got any other thoughts? Sorry. He's a drain on society. Far out, Rhonda. If I ever want to be discouraged, I'll come to you. I'm kidding. Okay, well, what about this second scenario? This is Roger, the West Tigers supporter. Okay, so Roger was born in Victoria, and he was raised on a steady diet of AFL until about the age of 10, when his father accepted a new job interstate in New South Wales. When Roger arrived at his new school, he quickly discovered that all his friends were fanatical, I use that word, fanatical, West Tigers fans. So to fit in, he decided he was going to be a Tigers fan as well. He got his parents to buy him Tigers clothes, Tigers undies, Tigers bedspread, all that sort of stuff. He started telling everyone, including his parents, just how amazing the West Tigers were. Now, his mum got so sick of him being so fanatical about the West Tigers that she asked, what do you love so much about the West Tigers? He replied, well, actually, I don't know much about them, and I don't really understand the game of rugby league. So, apart from being a West Tigers fan, what's wrong with this scenario? Talk amongst yourselves. Lost his sense. Yo, amen, brother. Amen, brother. Sorry? Following something he knows nothing about. Yeah, okay. Sorry, Rhonda, we should hear the words of Rhonda since she was so good last time. Do you have anything to add? He's dishonest. Well, there we go. Thanks, Naomi. Well, you may be thinking to yourself, what the heck do these two scenarios have to do with Psalm 100? Well, hopefully that they'll help us understand a bit better what the phrase education for exaltation means. Now, the phrase education for exaltation, it's a way of describing how God means to be glorified in this world. You see, he means to be known with the head, that's education, and he means to be sung with the heart, that's exaltation. And he means for this singing to be based on the knowing. See, singing without knowledge, that doesn't honour God. Singing to God joyfully, based on knowing God truthfully, well, that honours God. But singing passionately without knowing God, well, that simply exalts the singer. It's like a noisy clanging gong. Even if it sounds really good, it's still a noisy clanging gong. Education for exaltation means that we must know God truly and we must respond with our praise. We must think biblical thoughts about God, and we must feel biblical emotions for God. And the knowing has to be the knowing has to be the basis for the affections. See, this is why it's called education for exaltation. Knowing for affections. Seeing for savouring. Thinking for feeling. If education does not lead to exaltation, then it fails. Like Gary in the first scenario, it's just like we're collecting a whole stack of knowledge, but we're doing nothing with it, and that's useless. If seeing glory of God doesn't lead to affection for God, then it fails. If thinking truth about God doesn't lead to feeling love for God, it fails. Education, knowledge, sight, and thought, well, they're all created for the praise of God. And if they don't produce praise, well, then they're not doing what God created them to do. The reverse is also true. Exaltation that does not flow from education, well, it's just plain noise. Like Roger in the second scenario, it's just a pointless activity with no grounds. It's just noise, no matter how good it sounds. Feelings that do not flow from love, well, they're just... Feelings that do not flow from thinking, well, they're hollow. Affections that do not flow from knowledge, they fail to glorify God and they're empty. True delight has its root in true doctrine. True praise of God has its root in true knowledge of God. Now, education for exaltation is not just a phrase plucked out of thin air that sounds good. It's not just an idea that rings true because it might make sense in our heads. Okay, it's a God-given principle from his word, and therefore it resonates true in our hearts also. Psalm 100 is a great demonstration of this principle of education for exaltation. It shows that it's a reality that we can dig out of Scripture. Well, let's break it down. Let's break this psalm down to see what structure is all about. Now, you'll notice that the psalm, if you're looking at the psalm, it's broken up into four stanzas or four sections. We're going to look at each one of them separately and see what they're about. So stanza 1, which is verse 1 and 2, you can read along with me, says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." What can this be but exaltation? Shout joyfully. Serve with gladness. Make joyful songs. That's exaltation. Then stanza 2, which is verse 3, says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." Here's the education. Know something. Can you see the link between the first two verses and the third verse? Come before God with joyful singing because you know something. Shout for joy, no. Worship with gladness, no. Sing joyfully, no. In other words, if you're going to sing and shout for joy, then know something. If you're going to worship God with gladness, then know something to base that worship on. The first two stanzas, they show us this principle of exaltation based upon education. All right, stanza 3, which is verse 4, it says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Here is exaltation again. Enter with thanksgiving and praise. Give thanks to God. That's exaltation. And then lastly, stanza 4, which is the last verse, verse 5, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So here we see education again. We learn here that God is good. His love is everlasting. His faithfulness endures to all generations. And notice the little word at the beginning of verse 5. That little word, "for." A whole philosophy of education hangs on this little three-letter word. An appropriate way of responding to God hangs on this little three-letter word. "For the Lord is good." For, it means that the reason we praise and thank God is because he is good. Praise God, for he is good. Here is again the principle of education for exaltation. So if we look at the whole psalm, the structure of the whole psalm, we see that stanza 1, exaltation of God. Stanza 2, education about God. Stanza 3, exaltation of God. Stanza 4, education about God. Feel and express joy and gratitude because you know something about God. Knowing for feeling, knowing for praising, knowing for singing. Now we're going to come back in a few moments and look in a bit more detail at what it is that we're to know. But for now, know this. The Lord is God. He made you. You are his. He is good. His love lasts forever and he keeps his promises to everyone. we're going to do things a bit differently. I'm going to invite the musos to come back up because based on this knowledge, we're going to sing a couple of songs to God. We're going to exhort God based on something we know. So if the musos want to come up, they're going to lead us in a couple of songs. And you guys can stand up too if you want. The musos, you guys are a great blessing to us. And I don't think we thank you enough. So thanks, guys. I think what you do at church for us is a great blessing. And I'm really encouraged by it. Okay, so if our exaltation of God is to have its grounding in the knowledge of God, well, what is it exactly that we need to know? What must we know of God to be glad and joyful and singing and thankful and praising people? Well, the answer is given in verses 3 and 5 of this psalm. So let's pull out the old mental spade and let's dig a bit deeper into these two verses 3 and 5. Now, firstly, verse 3, it gives us three tasty delights about the knowledge of God. Firstly, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. Now, when we see the word Lord written all in capital letters in our Bibles, well, we need to know what that means, because it actually means something special. What it is it's the translation of the Hebrew name Yahweh. Now, this name first comes up in the Bible when God has a conversation with Moses, telling Moses that Moses is the guy that's going to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. It's going to be up on the screen it's going to be up on the screen what this conversation is, and it's from Exodus chapter 2. So Moses says to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." So God himself has given himself this title, "I am." Now when this is written in Hebrew, which was the language that most of the Old Testament was written in, the original language, and translated into English, it comes out something like YHWH. So you try and pronounce that. So you, okay, which is quite hard to say. So there's no vowels. So someone somewhere along the line decided to put some vowels in, okay, so that we could, you know, pronounce it a bit easier. And that's where we get Yahweh. Can everyone see that? Yahweh. Now the point here is that God has given himself this title, "I am." What he means by that is, God is God. I am God. There is no other. There is no other. God is saying to us that he is the absolute power in the entire galaxy, in the entire universe. He is God. And so that's the first thing that verse 3 is telling us about God. God is God. There is no other. Secondly, we learn from verse 3 is that God made us. We did not make ourselves. God made us. Therefore, we're his. He owns us. Now, have any of you guys, when you're at high school, do any of you guys ever make a wooden pencil case in woodwork? Anyone, hands up if you did? All right, sweet. Yeah, me too. Now, mine, it wasn't very good, okay? The lid didn't really open properly. If you closed it all the way, it wouldn't open at all, so it used to just constantly sit open a little bit, okay? But it was my pencil case. I made it, so it's mine. So what I choose to do with it, whether I take it to school and use it, whether I hide it away because I'm shamed by its ugliness, or whether I choose to burn it in the fire, it's my pencil case, so I can do what I want with it. Well, it's the same with God. God made us. We belong to him, and so he can do what he wants with us. Now, the good thing here is that unlike me with my pencil case, God actually cares a great deal for his creations, and he wants the best for them. We're going to see a bit more about how he does this later on, but for now, know this. God made you, and he cares for you a great deal. The third thing that verse 3 tells us about God is that we are his sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not too comfortable being compared to a sheep, particularly in Australia. You've got this common idea that sheep are stupid animals. You know, they don't have many brains. And they're not much good for anything except producing wool for clothes and even better, a really nice leg of lamb done just right. Oh, yeah. And in times of drought, okay, farmers wouldn't even consider the sheep worth the cost of a bullet. They would just let it die of thirst on the ground. So that's how invaluable, is invaluable the right word? Not valuable, sheep are in Australian society. So if this is how valuable sheep are, then why would we want to be God's sheep? Why would we want to be God's sheep? Well, we have to understand how important sheep were back when this psalm was written. See, in Old Testament times, back when this psalm was written, sheep were very valuable. They were kind of like currency. You know, they were used to buy things or used to trade. But even more than that, they were a source of a family's livelihood. And because they were so valuable, the shepherds, the ones that were meant to look after them, they treated them with a great deal of care. They led them all over the countryside to get, you know, the most exquisite of grasses. Okay, they found the coolest and the freshest of water so that they could drink their fill. And they would even protect the sheep from things like lions, bears and wolves, even to the point of endangering their own lives. That's how valuable sheep were back then. And this is how God deals with his sheep. With great care, he leads us. With great effort, he protects us. And with great love, he lays his life on the line for us. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." If you keep reading the book of John, you'll see that that's exactly what Jesus does. He pays the ultimate price for his sheep. He dies for his sheep. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." God paid a very expensive price for us. He owns us. And this is not a bad thing. You might have heard the expression in sport or computer games saying, "I own you." You heard that expression? It means you're dominating them and you're heaps better than them. Well, that's a bad thing. But here, to be owned by God is a good thing. It's a great thing because our owner, our shepherd, has sworn by the blood of Jesus to protect us and to set us free from sin and therefore grant us eternal life in the greenest of pastures. So therefore, the psalmist and us, we can say, shout for joy, worship with gladness, sing joyfully to God, because it's a great thing, it's a beautiful thing, it's a wonderful thing to be made, owned, and protected by our shepherd, God himself. Okay, so that's verse 3. Now let's turn our attention to verse 5. Verse 5 tells us three things that we need to know in order to enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Firstly, the Lord is good. Secondly, his love endures forever. And thirdly, his faithfulness continues to all generations. When we look at verse 3, we see there that God has ultimate power and authority. He is God. He is creator. He owns us. And here in verse 5, we see why all this power and authority is a good thing. Because he's a good God. He's a loving God. He is a faithful God. And this all lasts forever. It never changes. See, if they rejoiced about these things in Old Testament times when this psalm was written, how much more should we thank and praise God for the love that he has demonstrated to us in Jesus? We read in Romans 5, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God is good because he has given us something that we don't deserve. God is good because he has given us something that we have no chance of earning if left on our own. And that is forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus died for us so that we could be forgiven, we could be accepted by God. And God sent Jesus to die for us because he loves us. God loves us. He is good, he is loving, he is faithful. And he will be this forever because Jesus paid the price for an eternal rescue plan. Not a plan that just lasts for 70 years, but a rescue plan that goes on for eternity. Here is the education that we need to know.
Here is the education that our children need to know. Here is the education that the whole world needs to know. And this education is not just for knowing, but it's for praising. It's for exaltation. We must praise God. We must give him thanks. We must worship him with gladness because he is a great and loving shepherd who has protected us at great personal cost to himself. So, if we are to exalt God because of who he is and what he has done, what does this exaltation look like? Well, you know, when it works itself out in daily life. Is it just singing Christian songs at church on Sundays? Although this is a good activity and we should do it, if that's where our exaltation, our worship of God stops, then that would be such a shame. It would demonstrate a heart that doesn't think that the goodness of God is that good at all. To respond appropriately to God's love for us in Jesus, surely, surely it's bigger than church on Sundays. What does Paul tell us in Romans 12? He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So this tells us our whole lives, everything we do, everything we say, it's to be in worship to God. Our whole lives, everything, everything we have, everything we are, it's to be offered up to God as worship. Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 8, now the verse says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" So here it tells us worshipping God involves imitating Jesus. That is, sacrifice on our part for the glory of God and the benefit of other people. That's what Jesus did, and he's calling us to do the same. And again, it gives you the impression that our worship of God, our exaltation of God, is a whole life thing, not just sections in the middle of the week or on Sunday. Come back to Psalm 100 for a moment. Look at verse 1. It says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." What is this if it's not an invitation? The psalmist is offering the whole world an invitation to come and shout for joy to God, to come and learn about the goodness of God so they can join in the celebration about the goodness of God. So surely our exaltation, our worship of God should be the same. Our lives, everything we do, everything we say, must be like an invitation to others saying, "Come, taste and see that the Lord is good." In the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, he says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." What a huge task. What a massive task. To worship God with everything that we have, everything that we are, it's a mammoth job. We're never going to get it right all the time. But it does seem that is what God is calling us to do. Every single part of our life is to be in worship to him. Now, because of this, because it's a hard job, we should be praying all the time that God would powerfully impress upon our hearts just how good he is, so that out of that knowledge, we'll be able to worship him with every fibre of our being. I thought a great way to finish would be to have a time of open prayer. As a group, one at a time, just from where you're sitting, just offer short prayers of thanks and praise to God. You could also pray that God will help us to live the life of exaltation that he calls us to. I've got a couple of points up there. You can use them as a guide if